Well, good morning. Welcome this first day of May to First Baptist Church and our worship service together. We're going to start off the service with 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Rich in love, and You're slow to Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Oh, I'll worship Your holy name. Oh, I'll worship Your holy name.
Let's pray together as we open our service. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. It is coupled with Your justice, many do not gather or understand the recompense that is due. Your wrath is due for those things that are in us and the things that we do that are against Your holy character. And yet we understand today, because of the gospel, that Your righteousness is declared through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. It's the gospel. We declare that today. We set it forth in remembrance through the communion time. Oh God, that we would so appreciate the rendering of Your body, giving it over to the smiters, Your back to the smiter, but also the shedding of the blood, so that our sins would not waft up into the air as a nasty stench before Your holiness, but God would be covered by the blood. As we gather today, we reflect upon Your mercies through the person and work of Jesus. We gather in His name, and we ask Your blessing on our time. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I come to the cross seeking mercy and grace. I come to the cross where you died in my place. Out of my weakness and into your strength, humbly I come to the cross. Your arms are open, you call me by name. You welcome this child that was lost. You paid the price for my guilt and my shame. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come to the cross. Pure and holy I would be, worthy of your love for me. Teach me while your light is clear. Change me while my heart is near. Holy, holy, holy Lord. You are great and I am small. You are King and God of all. You are wise in all you do. Lord, I put my trust in you. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Romans 1. I'm going to read those 16 verses, and then we're going to move forward in our sermon time. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before, afore, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 3 is about his human nature. He's a son of Judah, a son of David. David is important because he's the king to whom God promised an everlasting dominion. And we understand that that is significant in the New Testament because the angel said to Mary that he will give this one the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 4, declared to be the Son of God. So 3 is about his human nature, 4 is about his divine nature, declared to be the Son of God with power. That word power will come right back to us in a little bit. God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. No person in simple human nature can overcome the reality that is death. That is a divine thing. That's what verse 4 is really directing our attention to. By whom, by Jesus Christ, the Lord, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. A little later on, Paul says that God is no respecter of persons. So faith among all nations, among them all, for his name. And by that, you get the doxological or the plan of God in revealing his saving grace, his salvation to all nations for his name. But the purpose is to direct the glory to God. verse 6, how endearing. And that's, we talked about the enerving gospel. Now here it's an endearing gospel. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Not to be exclusive, it's to all that be in Rome. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I hesitate to go into my sermon just right now, but it needs to happen. We need to get to verse 16 so that you understand I have a reason for saying it this way. But we need to have that title on the top, The Power of the Gospel. Okay, the title is, right on the top of the sermon, is The Power of the Gospel. And the first two points, if you want to write this down on the back of your bulletin, if you're taking notes, it's first the power of God. That's from verse 1 of chapter 1. It is the power of God, and let's be clear about that. When Paul talks about the divine being, he's talking about the transcendent one who's the creator of everything. So he has the power to bring something out of nothing. He breathed the universe to life. Now, let's back up. He breathed the universe into being. And then he created life. Fair enough? So I want you to see that there's a distinction there. And then when death passed into the world through sin, that's a problem in God's world. He overcame that, overcame death, and that's the picture of the Lord Jesus that we have in the Gospels, that he rose from the dead. So he has the power both over all creation, because he's the maker of the world, brought it into being, and he's also the one that has the power over the things that destroy a world. Let's not get too much into that, other than to say it's the power of God. The second point, and it's in verse 7, is to he's got power over empire. Power over empire. And I like the picture. Where is that, everybody? That's Rome. It's Colosseum. And I just wanted to just take a minute or two to think through this. As we go down through here, you're going to be introduced to people groups that are included, but we've already mentioned it. Their faith among all nations for his name. But even at the time, they were dealing with the idea of nations, separate people groups, ethnos, ethnicities. Today we're all caught up, and we're so close-minded, we're so narrow focused. It's race. So it's in the news. It's bothersome. It's based on the color of your skin. Oh, you got brown skin. Oh, you got gray skin. Oh, you got yellow skin. Oh, you got black skin. Oh, you got white skin. No, it's the nations. And if we're caring to check it from Scripture, from the standpoint of Scripture, it says, to all that be in Rome. And I know I'm being a little anachronistic, but whether you're New York City, Shanghai, Singapore, whatever great big city, Mexico City, Sao Paulo, we're talking about big. We're talking about mingling of peoples from every possible conceived location, every geopolitical structure. We're talking about the gathering of all kinds of people into one place. Rome was the center, we would say, of commerce, of commercial life. And we're introduced to barbarians, Greeks, Jews, in just this first chapter, and Paul says, all nations for his name, to all that be in Rome. So if I could, in their time, Rome would have been the center where all things met, the cosmopolitan location. And it was Paul's desire to go there to fulfill his message, mission. So let's look at it in verse 7 again and move on. The gospel has power over empire. We'll look at that a little closer in a minute. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, I'm fairly certain that the group of people that he greets at the end of the book of Romans, in chapters 15 and 16, he actually lists a number of people and churches, and he's endeared to them. And he mentions them by name, as if he's running their faces through his mind while he's writing down. And he's not the one writing, it's an amanuensis, it's a person who's writing for him. But, you know, it's as if Paul's talking to Tertius and saying, hey, write them down too. He's in my mind, write him down, we got to say hi. We got to say something good. And he lists all these people, and it's not as if each one of their stories has gone about the whole world. You know, Rome is one place. But at the same time, it's Paul encouraging their faith to build them up and to say, your faith, it's known here in Corinth, where the letter was written, I imagine. It's known in Jerusalem. It's known in every part of where the ministry is taking place that I have anything to do with. And here it's fascinating. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now, at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Let me stop here. It's my wishful thinking that COVID's over and we gather together, masks off, fire blazing, all kinds of steak on the grill, burgers, dogs, the whole nine yards. The good old Baptist potluck where everybody's breathing on the potato salad, okay? All right, that's my kind of thing, okay? But here's Paul saying, you know what, I'm coming to Rome. And when I come to Rome, this is what I got in my mind. This is what I want to have happen. This is my heart for you at Rome. And you know, the image you get in chapter 1 of Rome, Romans, is that we're going to get the tickets, we're going to get on the vessel, we're going to sail peaceful shore. Nice, peaceful weather. Get there, summertime, poof, right into Rome. Walk in victoriously. Come to church, everybody's all smiles, it's fancy, it's great. And they have a Baptist potluck because he's there. How many know that that didn't happen? So here Paul even writes down, by the will of God, this is what I want to see happen. And what's he get out of it? He was taken captive. I think it started at Jerusalem. He then ends up at Caesarea. And he did get to Rome. How did he get to Rome? He presented his testimony before this governor, presented his testimony before this very important political person. And the one guy says, yeah, Paul, you're crazy, but you're even almost persuading me to be a Christian. I'm not. And he had to appeal to go to Rome. So he gets there, and he's put in solitary confinement. That's how end of Acts. All you have to do is go back a page in your Bible. Read the last chapter and start at verse 16. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. That's verse 16 of Acts 28, just a page back. So he got to Rome all right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's not a great advertisement for me to encourage you or challenge you to be really on fire for Jesus. It's like you have this idea of what it means to be committed to Jesus. It involves getting your ticket to the cruise ship that takes you to Rome, and where you can all be friends with your Christian brothers and sisters in the church. And that's just not the way it happened for Paul. Making request, if by any means, verse 10, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. I guess if I were to say what I mean by laying out before you what my desires in my heart are for the people of God here. It's all sunshine and roses. It's all, let's grow in the faith, let's commit to do the things that are fun, that are generous, that are good, all happy. But you know, because you've been in the faith for a while, many of you, that it doesn't always work out sunshine and roses. You know, there's a few thorns that we deal with to see the roses. And all of that is still under the will of God. So verse 10 is, I want to have a prosperous journey by the will of God. It's still the will of God if it isn't a prosperous journey. Still the will of God. God is still doing a good thing. He's still accomplishing his purpose. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by, and I'll just say it, our mutual faith. Verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that I oftentimes purposed to come to you, but I was let hitherto. I know that's the King's English. It's saying I was prevented. I got wrapped up in the details of all this, and I apologize. Why did he want to do all that? That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Rome is this place of convergence. So we looked at it in verse 7. We kind of get to it at the end of verse 15. The gospel is powerful according to God's will, according to God's power, insomuch that it has power over empire. No matter what forces seem to keep Paul at bay or keep the gospel from flowering and demonstrating its power and force, the gospel still is the unnerving, the endearing, the inspiring, despite the convulsions of culture. We're experiencing convulsions in our own culture. Geopolitical structures, world conflict, people groups taking aim at other people groups. You think that didn't happen in Rome? You didn't think that was part of the Roman Empire, the main issues there? We even have them listed here. Now, Rome is the commercial capital. What we find, though, is that Paul, in his mind, it says the gospel has the wisdom to influence the Greeks. Now that's a fascinating thing if you do a little historical study. Rome is that cosmopolitan center, but that's a Latin language structure, but in that place is the influence of the mind of the Greeks. World-changing philosophy. Yes, the Plato, the Aristotles, but more so than just the culture, the Hellenism, the language moved into a scenario where Rome was the commercial transcending power over national thought processes, but Greek won in the mind. And of course then you in that next verse 14 you have the barbarians, the two overcoming cultural structures that went against the cosmopolitan Rome. And they all clashed together. It's a fascinating thing to think historically. And so the power of the gospel is the power of God. It's the power over empire. And it's the power over perception. When God wanted his power to be known and manifested at the time of the Exodus, The idea of redemption, the idea of salvation, you could say from one perspective, was simply that God's people would be removed from slavery, that they could be delivered out of bondage. But you do know that was the end all for God's people to be delivered But what did it take to get there? There was a Pharaoh's heart that was hardened, and then there were these 10 plagues that took place, and each one of those plagues was a punch in the face to one of the Egyptians' gods. Romans deals with this in all of chapter 1, that they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 21 and 22. And the Egyptians, in their world, conceived of God in the river, conceived of God in the sunshine, conceived of God in the dog or the scarab beetle, and each of the elements, whether it was the hailstones or the flies or the bugs that killed all the cattle or whatever, each one of the figments of divinity in the Egyptian pantheon was given a death blow before the delivery of God's people took place. This is what Paul actually lays out in Romans. He does so in a legal way. He starts with that pagan mindset that says, well, you gave up on God, so he gave up on you. You set him aside and made a God that's like you. Rather than you being like God, and so you altered your worship according to your own perception. The gospel actually turns your perception upside down. It infiltrates your personal, and this is a word that I keep using and I want you to get it, solipsism. It's where you look in the mirror and your whole world revolves around yourself and your perceptions. God in the gospel pulls the rug out from under that and changes your perception. And instead of being closed up in your individual identity, he invites you to be in Christ. And your identity is actually poured into him. The gospel has the power to infiltrate in that way. And so Paul says this about the gospel being delivered to all that be in Rome. And he says the Greeks, barbarians, whatever, however you want to say it, and the Jews themselves. How did the Jews get there? Well, it was a commercial place, so there was business. There were synagogues there, according to the later chapter in Romans. There was a reason for them to be there. They were dispersed throughout all the Mediterranean world. They were in Alexandria, Egypt. They were at Antioch. They were in Macedonia. They're all over Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia. They're also in Rome. This is the fascinating thing that Galatians mentions in chapter, I think it's 3, where it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. Our identity is wrapped up in his person and what he's building on this earth for God's glory. Verse 14 of Romans 1 says that, I'm debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I like that somewhat binary look at verse 14. You're either in the smart group or you're in the dumb group. Okay, but the gospel goes right to both. Doesn't matter which side of that you're on. Greeks, barbarians. And of course, Paul, I know today if he said something like that, you know, he'd be canceled because, oh, how dare you use that caricature. But all he's doing in this is using a caricature that already exists in the mind of the people that he's talking to express that the power of the gospel transcends them both, that moves through all of it and gives the power over personal perception, dismantles it. Let's move to verse 16. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for, and this is so familiar, I hope that everybody's memorized this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That isn't necessarily a point. It's the gospel of God. It's the power of God. It's the power over empire. It's the power over our own personal perception. But here is a phrase that I want us to get. It's a power over fear. I'm not ashamed. It mentioned the convulsions of a culture. And the convulsions of a culture right now are engendering fear. Whether it's constant hammering the news about the pandemic, whether it's this constant haranguing of race baiting, whether it's the constant droning on of the political pressures that are going on, the fear of Christians actually being on the dark side of commerce at this point, which I know exists. I hear so often, "Oh, that's you're crazy. That's not happening." Oh, okay. What it boils down to, though, is the fear is engendered from that. Paul is somebody who experienced that fear firsthand, and he knows about it because he's the one that performed the activities that would cause the fear. You remember Paul, right? He was first Saul of Tarsus, and he chased down these first Christians, and he gave them a hard time. It says that he even put some in prison. It even says in Acts how he held the cloak of those that stoned Stephen. He was part of the fear-causing crowd, so he knew about what this shame culture entailed. And the gospel is that which gives power over that kind of fear. And think why. Because it's about the gospel of Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that said in John, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you." It's a fascinating study to consider what Jesus said about worry, about fear. Consider the lilies. They have all this beauty. They didn't ask for it. They didn't call out in prayer for it. It just happened to them. Consider the sparrows. God has knowledge of what you need before you ask. He will give it to you. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. It's power over fear. Next, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Just going to camp real quick. The idea is that the gospel of Christ gives us power over sin. This is something that is going to show forth a little later on in Romans, and we'll probably deal with it a lot more later. But let's just wrap around and say, do you get the message of the communion bread and cup? Do you understand why Jesus gave his life? It's the gospel of Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Just as those ancient Hebrews were delivered out of bondage in Egypt, we as believers in Christ are delivered from our sins, our bondage to sin. It is an analogy, a metaphor, an illustration, but it is also a spiritual reality in that, in a believer. And that's what verse 16 says. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so it's a power unto salvation. God is no respecter of persons. It is a power unto salvation to everyone that believes. And that's where we conclude today. Do you believe in the gospel? The gospel is God's good news about Jesus Christ, who came to die for your sins, to rise again, to give you power over sin. The gospel is God's power. We don't think of God's power over empire. We tend to take things very emotionally and personally to heart. But the power of the gospel is both. It's power to change your world. That starts maybe real deep inside here, but it also works itself out so that you have power over perception through the gospel, so that you have power over fear through the gospel, so that you have power over sin through the gospel. Individually, it's a power unto salvation to everyone that believes. Today is your opportunity again to believe. shall we pray. Fathers, it is possible that someone is going through the motions and has not yet committed their life to the Lord Jesus. He's been revealed from heaven. It is the gospel. He offers himself to one and all. And we, by responding in faith, are cleansed from our sins, are guaranteed an inheritance in heaven. Lord, it gives us power over things that we never thought we'd have power over. It gets us through things that we wouldn't otherwise be able to get through because of what Jesus has done. Lord, it's an opportunity to come to the cross once again, lay that burden down, and receive in ourselves that salvation that we so need. Lord, if there's one here today that knows they need your salvation through the Savior Jesus Christ, that they'd submit to that today. Pray, God, I know I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. I know you sent Jesus to die for me. I need him in my heart today. Lord, that simple request, earnest, diligently sought after, God, you save that soul forever. Also, God, we come to you as those who have been in the faith for a while, asking that we would grasp the reality of this message, that this is the gospel of God. This is the power that transcends all other powers on this earth. And so it's meaningful in that way to us. All that we would be energized and encouraged by that. In Jesus' name, amen.
I come to the cross seeking mercy and grace. I come to the cross where you died in my place. Out of my weakness and into your strength, humbly I come to the cross. Your arms are open, you call me by name, you welcome this child that was lost. You paid the price for my guilt and my shame. Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come to the cross.
Now our benediction out of 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And all God's people said, amen.